The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Look, we've seen revivals on college campuses. We've seen an uptick in Bible sales. We've seen an uptick in church attendance. We've also, you know, seen this last week, America Fest, packed house, 30,000 people, a lot of them young people, and actually 54% of them women, which is actually a surprising statistic even for us. It seems that there is a great resurgence happening among Gen Z and millennials of getting back to church and coming back to Christ.
How do you blend the sort of commercial nature of everything in the modern world versus the deep religious and philosophical notions that you just talked about there? And again, I think this is applicable. You know, Hanukkah just ended a few days ago, and there's a version of that where it became about eight gifts, not necessarily about the miracle of eight nights of an oil lasting. Christianity or Christmas, obviously, in many ways, for a lot of people, just becomes how many toys can we put under the tree? How do you blend those two things? And I'm sure you're asked about this all the time from parents who want to have the rock solid foundation, but then also celebrate in a way that, you know, that everyone's celebrating.
Right. Well, I think you can always bring it back to the truth that the reason we give gifts is because the greatest gift ever given was the gift God gave to us through his son, who takes our punishment upon himself. And of course, the wise men brought gifts to Jesus, knowing that he was, and they worshiped him according to the scriptures, right? He's a baby, but they're worshiping him because they know he is the sacrifice for their own sins. So gift giving comes from Christianity, comes from the truth of Christianity.
2.4 million Bibles sold in the month of September. Again, up more than 10% over last year. What do those numbers say to you?
You know, some other stats that are out there is about half of young people said that they would go to church if somebody invited them. And over half of young people say that they think the life of Jesus is actually worth studying. These are remarkable stats. I think that they're showing that, you know, a lot of the church efforts, a lot of these, you know, organizations like ours at TPUSA Faith, the work that we're doing is starting to make a difference. We also have a lot of, you know, influencers out there on social media that are doing Bible studies. You know, we had Girls Gone Bible earlier on the show here. I think that all this is starting to make an impact. I think God's on the move. Certainly there's a Charlie Kirk factor as well. And I think that woke a lot of people up to coming back to faith.
And do you have a message for anybody watching on this lovely Christmas Eve?
God loves you. We celebrate a child that was born to die to give his life for our sins so that we could know him and have eternal life for all that come to him. And so a Merry Christmas to everybody. And God loves you.
God is on the move, as you can hear. I mean, it's everywhere. Religion, we covered earlier this week. It's in Hollywood. It's in, as we'll read in a moment, it's in the music industry. Bible sales, off the charts. The Christian revival, just to refer you back to that December issue of the Trumpet magazine. Is it for real? You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can get to the live video stream of this program at thetrumpet.com or at the Rumble channel, rumble.com/trumpetdaily. We had a Key of David lined up, and then my notes just kept getting longer and longer and longer. So we'll see. Maybe we'll give you some bonus time, or we can maybe save the Key of David show on Christmas, by the way. The subject of Christmas for tomorrow, it still would be, I think, timely. Meet and due season, so to speak. Here's from the AP. It says, for the first time in 11 years, two contemporary Christian music songs, Frank's Your Way's Better and Lake's Hard-Fought Hallelujah with a guy named Jelly Roll, it says, broke through the Billboard Hot 100's all-genre top 40, placing them in direct competition with mainstream artists. So contemporary Christian music, it's now in the mainstream. It's that popular. The gospel is spreading. That's what we're told. Bibles are selling. It says in this AP piece, Christian music is unlike any other genre that's defined by a sonic component Not sure what that means. Christian music is defined by its lyrical component, says Holly Zabka, the president of this music industry. It's not limited to a narrow definition. It's a lyrical component that can appeal to anyone's musical preference. Everybody likes it. It says artists don't have to fit within that narrow lane of Christian bookstore and Christian radio. It can be rap, hip hop. It can be rock. It can be country. And that's appealing to a broader audience because it's what they're already listening to. I mean, before they became a Christian or before they became interested in Christianity or a Bible, they were just listening to worldly music. Well, now that worldly music is in the Christian music genre. So it appeals to everybody. Very few people listen in a vacuum and only listen to one genre, a much broader appeal. We have this section in Principles of Living where we're talking about, it's our freshman Bible class, one of them, here at God's College. And we talk about, as Mr. Armstrong taught us, the pendulum swing from the old morality to the new morality. And as Mr. Armstrong said, it's not that the old morality was biblical, but it was like going from the frying pan into the fire. Because with the new morality, anything goes. Anything. And the point Mr. Armstrong makes in the book that became The Missing Dimension in Sex later, he wrote God Speaks Out on the New Morality back in 1964. He says, this is God's view on this so-called new morality, all of this permissiveness, all of this lawlessness, all of this promiscuous sex. What does God think? Herbert Armstrong, way ahead of his time, back in the 1960s, he said in this book, where does God Almighty pin the guilt for this moral collapse? It says he pins it squarely on the world's clergy and theologians, the priests, the rectors, the ministers, the preachers. They who ought to be society's moral leaders have forsaken the Creator God and have become society's followers. I gave you that quote yesterday on the show where Mr. Armstrong in Mystery of the Ages says that, you know, when you pinpoint what's wrong with religion, then you can understand what's wrong with the world. If anybody should have stood firm when the whole of society was drifting in the direction of promiscuous sexual activity, which has destroyed the family in so many ways, you would think it would be the clergy. But instead, they were inviting the world right in to the churches. And that's exactly what you see in this particular development, this story about music and the so-called popularity of Christian music. It says the number of Americans, this is the AP article, who identify as Christian has declined steadily for years, but that drop shows signs of slow. So it's still declining, but hey, it's slowing down, the decline. And so that must mean this is a religious revival. God is on the move. Before, God was, you know, he was kind of dragging his feet. But now he's moving. People are waking up. Young people are turning to Jesus. Is this for real? Well, what does God say? I think a lot of people are looking at the world and they find fortitude in this music. And they find a sense of strength in this music. And they find truth in this music. They find the truth in this music. Do they? Are they? We've talked this week about, well, for one, you have my daughter texted me and said, I can't believe Nicki Minaj made it into a segment on Trumpet Daily. Well, now you can add Jelly Roll to the mix because he's excited. He agrees with all the sentiments in this article. He says, I think there really is a revival happening in America right now, where people are being represented the gospel in a digestible way. I mean, Jelly Roll loves this development. They're getting the gospel in a way they can digest it. It's perfect. Because you can bring rap, you can bring country, you can bring rock, you can bring hard rock into the Christian music genre. Just invite the world into the church and everything's great. I mean, this is how we're going to grow the movement, right? John 16 and verse 33, it says there that Jesus overcame the world and he told his disciples, now you go and do the same. You have to overcome the world. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And we've talked this week about the Bible, the position the Bible has on human nature, Satan's nature, Satan's influence on our nature. Well, here's another familiar theme. If you know the Bible, God says, come out of the world. And in many cases, what we're seeing is churches, denominations, that and industries like music and so on that are being overcome by the world. The world is overtaking the churches of this world. And that's because the churches of this world are exactly that. They are of this world. Revelation 12, 9. It means what it says. Do not, if you love this world, John said, the love of God is not in you. That's the truth of the Bible, and that's what we're here to give you. God's view on the new morality, God's view on music, God's view on any subject. We have to fall back to a thus saith the Lord foundation every time. Every time. We need God. We need his perspective. We need his truth. We need him to show us the way, as I said yesterday. Jeremiah 10, verses 23 and 24. He's got to guide and direct our steps. 2 Corinthians 6, I'll just read this to you, verses 9 and 10. It says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Don't be deceived by what the preachers say or accept or tolerate. Don't be deceived by what the movement says is okay because, well, society has changed and we're growing along with it. Don't be deceived. It says neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers nor effeminate nor abusers of themselves with mankind nor thieves nor covetous nor drunkards nor revilers nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, people can try to erase that from the Bible if they choose, but it's the truth of the Bible, and you can continue reading in that passage, and then in the next letter that Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 6, and see again where he says, come out. Come out of worldliness. You come into God's family or God's church, you live a new life in Christ. Christ never sinned. Christ wasn't guilty of any of these things. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Jesus Christ sweat blood resisting against sin in his fight against sin. Yeah, he was crying out to God for hours the night before he was crucified and sweating big drops of blood. It was so intense. It was so agonizing. That's how much fight he had in him. It was God in him. But that's how much fight there was in this battle against sin that we all face, that we all are engaged in. If we're true Christians, I mean, we're fighting. We have to. We're followers of Christ. That's what a Christian means, right? It says in first, well, I can read 2 Timothy later, but again, as I say, we take our freshmen through that content and missing dimension in sex, and God speaks out on the new morality. This last quote from the Associated Press, it says, the reason why people are turning their ear toward these kinds of songs right now is because that's what they were made for. People are finding in these songs, they're finding themselves, their spirit connecting with the Spirit of God. Those songs aren't just entertainment. They tee up an encounter. Well, what if it's not God? What if it's another influence? What if it's the prince of the power of the air, as I covered on Monday? I mean, you look at some of the lyrics of these songs or just the sound. You know, Mr. Armstrong says in Missing Dimension and Sex, by the way, that Lucifer, before he became Satan because of sin, he was a great musician. But then what happened when he turned to sin? Well, he authored perverted music, and there's a lot of it in this world. We're gearing up for the Celtic Throne tour. We've got a show, we've got a rehearsal tonight, but we've got a show in a week and a half. And it's such an uplifting message and beautiful music, together with all the other pieces that our music department produces here on campus. The recitals, the shows, the performances, the special music. There's so much of it. I mean, music can point you in the direction of God if it's godly music. That brings to mind the booklet that we have on music by Ryan Malone. If you don't have a copy of that, we don't often plug that on the show. But call our operators today and request your free copy of that booklet on God's music. God's music. As I say, Mr. Armstrong had a lot to say about it. There you go. I can hardly see the top line there. How God values music. There you go. It's been a while since I've seen that one. It's a great booklet, though. Great instruction. And the author there, I mean, he's had multiple lectures over the years on the subject. I mean, this church produces a lot of music. We produce a lot of literature. We produce a lot of truth. And yet, look at what this world produces. Look at what this world celebrates. Look at the lifestyles on display. You know, you don't even want to delve too deeply into it. The movies, the music, but you look at the lifestyles they're there to promote. And then you look at the religious people on the other side that are there hosting this and welcoming the world right into the church. Is that what God says we should do? No, as I've said, he says, come out. Come out of it. If you love it, then the love of God is not in you. The Pope was giving his Christmas address, or maybe this was from last night. But here's clip 5.
Nasce a Betlemme.
The child born today in Bethlehem is the same Jesus who says, in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. From God let us ask for justice, peace, and stability for Lebanon, Palestine, Israel, Syria, trusting in these divine words, the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness, and trust forever.
So he even referenced that verse I mentioned, John 16 and verse 33, but that's typical of the preachers of today. Just hurry right over it. We have to overcome the world. And then he gets pretty political, you know, about Gaza and this and that. So it's as always, you see this union between the churches of this world and the governments of this world. You see it in Revelation 17. You see it in Amos 7. You saw it in the days of Jeroboam when they broke away from the throne of David. Here's this great false religious system that Jeroboam created. It was of man. It was of man's governments. You see it in the time of Constantine, in the early centuries of the universal church that this world sees as Christian. This unholy union between church and state. God when he sends his son back to this earth. I mean, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, finally, this world will understand what it's like to be ruled by a church-state union that is holy through and through. Mr. Armstrong often said, there's nothing about this present evil world that God is planning to salvage or repair. He's creating a new world in his church. There's a new thing in sending the end time Elijah to this earth. He restored all things to the church, and soon that's to happen to the whole world. Acts 3 talks about this restitution of all things. So whether it's education or commerce, industry, government, music, movies, entertainment, sports, it needs to be completely, well, I was going to say overhauled. It's just new. It's a new thing. And it's started. It's in the begettal stage in God's church today. In God's church, that's why it's actively working to keep the world and its influence, its worldly influence, out of the church, out of our lives, out of our marriages, out of our families. And that's hard to do because, I mean, the world is just saturated in sin. We're drenched in it. It's everywhere. But you can't give up. You can't just give in and say, well, I can't resist it, so let's just invite it in. Christ didn't do that. Christ could have quit. He could have given in. He could have compromised, but he didn't. It's not like he was just a pre-programmed robot. I suppose there's a lot in religion, a lot of preachers, teachers in religion today that believe that, but it's not true. He was flesh and blood. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He learned obedience, the book of Hebrews says. It's an awesome sacrifice. It's an awesome example. And so much of it just gets spiritualized away or just erased away because of what men think the Bible says or what men think the Bible means. The whole point is kind of like in that clip from, who was it, Prager yesterday? If you guys have the numbers on that, you can play the first one of the Prager clips.
There's another reason as well why people want to believe, because I am convinced if we're not basically good, the argument for a God is necessary. If we're not basically good, it makes the case for religious morality that much more compelling. Yeah, you're not basically good, so here are 10 commandments to make you a better person. And they come from God, at least according to those who believe it. That's a big deal. But if we're basically good, we don't need a God. And we live in a radically secular age, and people don't want to believe that we need a God.
I think I played this one yesterday, but we're living in a radically secular age. And as I covered on the show yesterday, the popular thinking is that human nature is good. I've got a couple of articles in the spirit of Christmas talking about the goodness of man. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" He pointed that young man, you can read this in the book of Matthew, he pointed him in the direction of God the Father. And he's the one that we're aiming to become, or to become like, perfect like the Father in heaven, Matthew 5:48. Play the next one from Prager, though. This is number 15.
You know the most famous line from the Bible is probably, "Love your neighbor as yourself," but nobody quotes the end of the verse, Leviticus 19:18. "Love your neighbor as yourself, I am God." I'm God telling you to love your neighbor as yourself. that's a lot more effective than you're telling yourself.
That's certainly true. God said it. See, the reason why that clip is so good is because he's giving it a thus saith the Lord conclusion, just like the verse does. If God says it, then we're to do it. We're commanded to do it. Now, God makes us free moral agents because he wants us to choose life. He wants us to choose the tree of life. He wants us to choose obedience. Read the end of Deuteronomy sometime. I've put before you these two ways. Blessings for obedience, cursings for disobedience. That is the law of cause and effect, and it runs right through the Bible, Old Testament and New. God has to direct our steps. Skip ahead on the Pope Leo clips to number 7.
In becoming man, Jesus took upon himself our fragility, identifying with each one of us, with those who have nothing and have lost everything, like the inhabitants of Gaza, with those who are prey to hunger and poverty, like the Yemeni people, with those who are fleeing their homeland to seek a future elsewhere, like the many refugees and migrants who cross the Mediterranean or traverse the American continent, with those who have lost their jobs and those who are looking for work, like so many young people who struggle to find employment, with those who are exploited, like many underpaid workers, with those in prison who often live in inhumane conditions.
There is the Pope comparing Jesus Christ's suffering to the people of Gaza. Again, politicizing his message leading into Christmas. And again, we've talked a lot about Gaza. We've talked a lot about October 7th. On this program, and we've talked a lot about the cause of all of this hatred in the world today. It goes right back to what we discussed on the show yesterday. And all those scriptures I still have it at the end of my notes. One after another, God telling us about the human heart. My father has that chapter in the Key of David book, chapter 10, I believe it is, on Jew hatred. Well, how God has used the Jews on the one hand, and why there's so much hatred for Jews. What about the suffering Jews on October 7? Instead, he's right in step, the Pope, with all the left-wing commentary. Not even left-wing. You've got Tucker now and all of them talking about the suffering. In this case, though, comparing the suffering of Christ to the people in Gaza. That's not to say there hasn't been any suffering there. There's suffering, though, all over the world. Why? This PJ Media article, The Joy of Christmas. It says here, it talks about this book and its inclusion of the virtues of faith and hope, which the author specifically designates as Christian virtues, that warrants the most attention, especially at Christmas. So we're at the Christmas season. This book is wonderful. Here are some points that I can make in this article. Every human relationship is built on trust. And that trust depends on having faith in the inherent goodness of people. This is religious. This is meant for the Christmas time. And so, as I said yesterday, you get to the shows or you get to the hosts that are very religious, like the one I saw yesterday. Now we're going to take a break. We're going to talk. We've got the correspondence from the Vatican, from Bethlehem. We're going to talk about peace and joy. And then, as I say, then the very next day or a couple days later, you're right back to the normal news cycle of violence, division, strife, competition, greed. And the truth of the matter is that even in the time of joy and peace, as my father brings out in that Key of David from 2014, which we may not have time to get to today. But there's even around the Christmas season, there's so much suffering and depression and suicide. Why? I guess people don't want to ask those questions. So you put on a nice looking label and you say, look at this, the goodness of man, the inherent goodness of people. This article says that goodness is spiritual in nature and cannot be produced by the inanimate laws of the universe. Again, atheists will argue that our goodness is self-interest, masked as altruism. Hence, we don't break the law not because we're good, but because it isn't worth risking the consequences. We take care of our children not because we're good, but because it's hardwired into our biology to successfully propagate our species. It says, but again, this argument only goes so far. If the propagation of the species drove every act of our goodness, this wouldn't explain why we help homeless people. Listen, we're good. Christians, we're good. It doesn't matter how you live or what kind of music you listen to. There's an inherent goodness that's there. And like I've said, this past two shows, I mean, if you're listening to Dennis Prager there, he makes a good point that if you feel like the human heart is good, if you feel like there's inherent goodness there, then right there, you're establishing your religion on a premise that doesn't need God. That passage in Matthew, if we can just find it quick enough. Matthew, where the young man comes to Christ. He comes to Jesus Christ. Where is this? Verse 16 of Matthew 19. And behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He asked, that's a pretty big question. And notice how Christ responded. He didn't even answer the question up front. He first addressed the fact that this young man was calling him good. He said to him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Well, that's a pretty important verse, I'd say. It addresses two massive concepts. Where does goodness come from? And what is the way to the kingdom of God? You can look at Romans 2 and verse 4, where it says the goodness of God leads you to repentance. You can look at Galatians 5, where it says that one of the fruits of God's Spirit, which is His power, His mind, it's goodness. It's God who makes us good. It's God in us. It's Jesus Christ living His life again in us. How did He live it the first time? And you can study 1 John 4 on the point about Christ coming in the flesh. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I was crucified with Christ, yet I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. We talked yesterday about the process that Paul went through on the way to Damascus and then over to Arabia as he received the Spirit of God and then had to be re-educated and trained and taught. And then he went out and lived it. He went out and he taught it. He preached it. And he said to the Corinthians, as I read earlier, you know, just know this. Don't be deceived. If you're living in fornication or this or that, you're not going to be in the kingdom of God. Paul says, he went on to say after that passage I read, that was the way some of you lived before you came into the church. But now it's different. You've been washed. And you've got to go the way of the commandments. Just like Christ told this young man in Matthew 19. Why don't the preachers preach this? Well, because this idea, as you see in the PJ Media article, it is so common, even in the world of religion. Now, going back to what Mr. Armstrong said, when you pinpoint what's wrong with religion, then you'll begin to understand why this world is the way that it is. Why do we care for criminals? Why do we ensure that those found guilty in a court of law are nonetheless provided the basic human necessities? Why do we care for wounded enemy soldiers? This only occurs from a place of faith in the transcendent reality of goodness. It's inherent. It's transcendent. It's real. It says here about, this is another one. That was the joy of Christmas, PJ Media. Here's one from Real Clear Politics. The good book is great. It's talking about the Bible. And, well, we would agree with that. It's the greatest book there ever has been. It says, about 2 years ago, I decided to read the entire Bible. I wasn't driven by a spiritual awakening or hunger, but instead by feelings of profound ignorance. Many moons ago, when I reviewed books for a living, I quoted the Victorian poet and critic Matthew Arnold, who wrote that learning should focus on the best that has been thought and said in order to understand the human spirit. Yet I had never seriously engaged the most popular and influential book in the history of Western civilization. So it was what some guy wrote that convinced him, well, maybe I should look at the Bible. And that's the way it is for most people in their religion. They get it from some man, some human being. And when Mr. Armstrong talked about his Damascus experience, he, like Paul, said, look, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. Mr. Armstrong had his Arabia training, just like Paul did. And he got the truth from God. He went to the source. Well, here's a scholarly individual that, to his credit, at least went and read the book, read the Bible. Says, if I had a deeper yearning, it was not to find meaning through faith, it was to connect with humanity. How could I understand who we are, who I am, if I don't know the stories that we had long told ourselves to explain? And so he says this, finishing the Bible, I have never felt so connected to or been filled with such love for humanity that our long dead ancestors created and bequeathed to us the vision of the better angels of our nature. So here we go again. The inherent goodness, our better angels. It says that this was the message we have trumpeted above all others and against all odds. Through the millennia reveals the kindness and hope at our core. Only beautiful creatures could have done that. Oh, lucky man. It's some nice sounding language. But one wonders what he thought of such verses like Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 when he read over that one, or Romans 8 and verse 7. Vain imaginations, I gave you that yesterday. Romans 3, verses 10 to 12. Here's some from my scripture blitz. We need a sound effect for that, by the way. You guys in the control room should work on that. The trumpet date, scripture blitz, just like from a movie trailer. Well, maybe that would make it not as serious. It is serious, though. It's from the Word of God. It's God's mind. It's God defining the human mind apart from God. I mean, he says it straight up. Why are you calling me good? I mean, Christ said that. Pointing that young man to God the Father, says, there is none righteous, no, not one. This is Romans 3, verse 11. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now Paul's just almost quoting from Isaiah. So you've got Old Testament and New. Psalm 53, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. It says, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and that sought God. Every one of them has gone back. So this scholarly journalist or book reviewer, he's reading the Bible, which is great. I mean, it's a starting point. But then he comes back to that inherent goodness in human nature. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Isaiah 64, verse 6. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. They separate us from God, you see. We're unclean. We're filthy. Romans 7 and verse 18, for I know, this is Paul. This is Paul after conversion. He was still in the fight. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You see, he had to do it through Christ. That's what he brings out at the end of Romans 7. Right before he says, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm just wretched. My heart, my thoughts, they're so perverse. They're so carnal. Who's going to rescue me? Christ in you. Christ coming again in the flesh. The living Christ. Most of the time, and you certainly see it at this time of year, most of the time that people even talk about Jesus, it's either when referring to a little infant or the one that died on the cross from evidently a paper cut. That's not the living Christ. That's not the Christ of the Bible. Yes, Jesus was an infant at one time. But he didn't put too much even in the way of detail. I bring this out in Life and Teachings. You know, particularly you get that little, you know, insight into when he was 12 years old, how remarkable he was. He was talking with lawyers and doctors and so on. And then you've got this gap, you know, from 12 years to 30 years. That's 18 years. And as I tell our students, I mean, yeah, I would love to know a lot more detail about Jesus Christ when he was 16 or when he was 23. As it is, most of the information, yes, it was a miraculous birth. And God draws attention to that, especially in Luke 2. I mean, and it's incredible. That was a momentous event. God showed up in the flesh. But most of the material about Christ during his earthly ministry is exactly that. It's the 3.5-year ministry. And so God gives us 150 pages, give or take, from four gospel accounts. It's not like you have to read thousands and thousands of pages. I mean, do what this guy did at, I forget where he writes for, but yeah, read the whole Bible. But if you want to just zero in on Christ, I mean, you've got 150 pages there with verses just packed all the way through, like the one I just gave to you. Why do you call me good? There's none who is good except God. Nevertheless, if you will enter into eternal life, the kingdom of God, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments? That's right. That's what Jesus taught. That's the way a follower of Christ lives. That's what Paul was describing in Romans 7. It's a war. It's a war of the wills. But we can't surrender to the forces of evil. We can't surrender to the pulls of the world. We have to get the world out of the church. So many, you see, have been overtaken by the world. And then they justify it, saying, well, this is great. Look at how many more people can be excited about music now and the gospel. Look at how many more people are receiving the gospel message because of this hard rock music that's got some lyrics about Jesus. That's of this world. God says, come out of it. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can even know how desperately wicked the human heart is? Well, God has to show us. That's what it says in the rest of Jeremiah 17 and Jeremiah 10, which we read yesterday. My father's booklet, Jeremiah and the Greatest Vision in the Bible. He says, trusting in such minds destroys God's own church and nations. And yet that mind is the foundation of this world's education. Trusting sick human minds is why we live in such a sick, sick world. Doesn't it make sense? It should be obvious. There's a sickness in human nature, in the human mind. And that explains why there's so much sickness in the world today. Yet look at how easily people can be deceived into thinking there's this inherent goodness. We can make peace. We can figure this out. I mean, even the Pope was calling for dialogue. Steve Witkoff calling for dialogue. It's common, not just in government and religion too. We can figure this out if we just sit down and talk to someone that holds maybe just really opposing views, extreme views. We'll try, listen, just talk it through or expand the tent, invite them in, and you're just going to expose more people to the gospel. We don't want the world's approval. If you're working for God, you're not seeking the approval of men. You're seeking God's approval. Notice Second Timothy, I believe. Keeping the guys in the control room on their toes today. Second Timothy, where is it? I know the verse, but I'm trying to find it in my Bible here. It's not in my notes, as you can now see. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, study God's word, the Bible. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You have to study the Bible the right way. It's not like it's just some intellectual or academic exercise that you can feel good about and think, well, this is great. I read it cover to cover. This is a really good book. I admire those who, you know, really worked to build our nation or our society on this sort of Judeo-Christian ethic. It's God's approval that we're seeking. We want to study the Word of God in a way that he approves of. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. You've got to submit to the one who said, I am God. Now, here's what I tell you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Notice I just saw this reading the last verse, verse 16. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Shun it. Don't invite it into the church. Profane, vain babblings, not based in Scripture, not based on the truth of God. Just get it out. Just shun it. It says, and their word will eat as does a canker or cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. I mean, Paul's calling out two heretics by name, two dissidents, two Christians that had fallen away from the truth. I mean, that has been the history, even in God's church. And you see it all through the New Testament. You see it in John's writings, Peter, all of them talked about. And Paul said in this, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Where's the verse? Verse 15. This you know, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Paul's right at the end of his life. Paul did a tremendous work in Asia. Asia encompassed much of what is Turkey today. He was there. He had the school of Tyrannus. He was there for a couple years, had this huge ministerial conference in Ephesus. Obviously, he wrote the letter to Ephesus. You read about the seven churches in Asia in Revelation 2 and 3. Of course, that's more prophetic than anything else. But there were, you know, actual congregations there in Asia in the first century. Here he is at the end of his life. He's about to be executed in Rome. And Paul says to Timothy, all of God's people, all of the brethren, all of the Christians, all of them have left. They've turned away. Now, if it happens in the first century, could it happen in the second century, the third century? Could it happen in our time? Talking about a revival, talking about religion, talking about God does not make us Christian. What makes us Christian is Christ living in us. It's a great mystery, Colossians 1:26. It's Christ living his life again, same way you lived it 2,000 years ago, in you. And you and me submitting to his lead. Thus saith the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself. I am God. I am God. I mean, what we're getting at here is a true religion. True religion, coming back to Jeremiah 17:9, the heart being deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. My father writes this, our educational system looks upon man as being basically good and trustworthy. That philosophy destroys institutions and nations. You see how important this subject is? I mean, we're devoting a couple programs to it. Really, we could go on for weeks and weeks. These are nation-destroying mindsets or teachings. It says we must see the evil in human nature or we will never solve our problems. That is where man's false hope lies, in an incredibly deceitful mind that is terminally ill. I mean, how very different this quote is from some of the articles I've read to you today, or from the Pope's address. Or from the Christian genre of music. You think Jelly Roll is going to be out there singing about the terminally ill nature of the human heart? You think the rapper, the hip-hop gal from Monday Show, you think she's going to be singing about Jeremiah 17 and verse 9? How wicked and deceitful we are. Paul says, or rather Jeremiah the prophet says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man. My father says, understanding this profound verse is more important than any education in this world. When we understand it, radical action is necessary. You see, it's like that Prager clip. When you understand this profound concept, you understand that radical action is necessary, and that we've got to turn to God. I am God, he says. And we look to him for true education, for instruction, for teaching, for direction. My father says, until we learn this lesson, we are living under a curse. There's a proverb, Proverbs 28, verse 26. It says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walks wisely, he shall be delivered. You see, God delivers him. God's leading him. He's walking in the direction of God. That's walking wisely. And if we're striving for that, if we're living that lifestyle, then as the Bible says, God will deliver us. That's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.